All right. Well, it's my pleasure tonight to have Pastor Mike be sharing from the Word in our ongoing series that we're calling David's Stories as we explore earthy spirituality. So, Pastor Mike.
Well, cool. Thanks. I'm glad everyone was. Oh, boy. Sorry, I have a little bottle of water here. I am just ending up kind of a scratchy throat, being sick. It's funny how that stuff comes up when you know you're going to be like speaking in front of people. So I might need to take a few pauses and take a little drink of water as we go. But yeah, we're continuing this exploring earthy spirituality conversation and getting to look at the life of David and keep pulling out just nuggets of gold out of this this guy's life. And he's somebody we've talked about. I mean, in all the scripture, he's like the most talked about single story of a single character. We know more about him than anybody else in scripture. So there's a lot to get to dig into. So we'll be doing this for a while. So, but let's enjoy that. You know, a few weeks back, we watched David begin as the youngest of eight, and his name was called, and the prophet Samuel came and anointed him that he'd be the next king. But he's still young at the time, and King Saul is still in power. And we watched him also kind of devote his work in worship and the way those two came together. And Randy got to challenge us to see how those two in our lives get to work together. And tonight, we're talking about probably the most well-known story from David's life. We're talking about when he battles Goliath. Has anybody not heard this story before? I mean, when I was in high school, I went to a public school, and for English class, we talked about stuff that has to do with American culture. So we read, the Iliad, the Odyssey. I don't know if we read both of them. One of them. It was a long time ago. We read, I'm having a hard time thinking of this. But the one thing I wanted to get to was we read a few stories out of the Bible, and David and Goliath was one of those, because that was a part of, if you're in Western civilization, the story of David and Goliath is a part of our culture. We should know the story, was my teacher's argument. If you're a fan of VeggieTales, like my son is, his favorite story is Dave and the Big Pickle. And we actually had to pray to keep him safe from the big pickle for a few weeks after he first watched that, because big pickles are scary. But this is just, it's a well-known story. So I don't know, like, where we're going to go that adds a lot with it, but I want to kind of recognize that. And going into the story, I'm sure you already have some pre-old sermons logged away in the back of your mind, some stuff that you pull out and say, okay, I know that story, so I know blah, blah, blah. And I might talk on some of that stuff tonight. We might get there, but I hope something new kind of can also get unlocked for you. I don't want to spend a ton of time talking about the size ratio of Goliath to David. The Bible says it was 4 to 6 cubits. That's like about 18 inches. So he's somewhere between 6 feet and 9 feet tall. We're not going to spend a ton of time talking about how old David was when this happened. He wasn't old enough to serve in the army, so he was under 20. Some people I've read said 12. Some people said 19. That's not the point of the story. I think the point of this story tonight is getting to dive into what was going on. Who is God in the midst of this, and who do we get to be challenged to live like because of this? And that's the narrative we get to dive into. And so let's explore the big picture of what God's doing as we think about and imagine what God is calling us to in our lives and the big things that are out there that he challenges us to look at and to take on. So you can follow along in your Bible. The story of David facing Goliath is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. So if you wanted to flip that open, I'm not going to read the whole story just straight out. I want to kind of paraphrase a little bit and enter into this epic tale. And it's so well known for such a good reason, because it's such an epic story. Now, after David is anointed and he goes to work to help Saul after he starts to be attacked in a way, spiritually attacked and under the influence of this kind of dark spirit, that he was angry, and David would soothe him as he worshiped. And the story then turns right away, and we open up the next chapter of 17, and the battle lines are drawn. It's a whole new scene. You have the Philistine army on one mountaintop, and you have the Saul's army with Israel on the other mountaintop in the valley in between the two. And as the two armies are there, and the Philistines are working to kind of cut through and divide the Israel kingdom, this valley is this spot that neither army is ready to really go in and attack the other, because it would leave them completely vulnerable, right? If you descended one side of the mountain, you went up the other side to attack the other army, they would have the advantage on the height. So they're both kind of deadlocked, holding their position in this space over the valley. So the Philistines, they send out their mightiest warrior, Goliath of Gath, into the battle. And he comes down to the valley floor. And this guy is a beast. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was dressed in armor, 126 pounds of it. He wore bronze shin guards, carried a bronze sword, and a spear like a fence rail. The tip of his spear alone weighed 15 pounds, and his shield bearer walked in front of him. I went to this Bible school before I moved to Eugene called Ecola. It's on the coast, and there was this guy there who's also his name was Mike, but he was from Texas. So Mike from Texas was Big Mike, because everything from Texas is bigger, right? Big Mike was a presence. He wasn't necessarily tall, but he was big, if you know what I mean. He sported a mohawk that came down the back of his head, and then back here, it kind of met up together, and the hair came around to this gnarly biker beard. He wore a big, fat, leather, thick jacket with spikes on the shoulders, and he had combat boots on. And when Mike walked into the room, you could feel it, and you knew he was there. Mike made us chili, Texas-style chili, and he used two spoons to eat it because one wasn't enough. This is what I think of when I think of Goliath coming into the room. Do you know that big guy that you're like, don't mess with him? Like, I want to be on his team. So Goliath of Gath comes to the valley floor, and he's the one that then looks up at the Israel army on the other side, and he says, hey, am I not Philistine enough? You bring down your best guy, and I'll be our best guy. And if I win, you're our slaves. But if your guy could beat me, we'll be your slaves. And that's the challenge. Day in and day out, he comes to the valley floor and he makes the same challenge before the army. It says for 40 days he came out making the same challenge to the army. Side note, when it says 40 days in the Bible, that means a long time. I don't know how good the statistics are that Jesus could wander in the desert, that Noah could be on a boat, that the Israel people could be wandering with Moses through the desert, and David could come, or Goliath could come out in the middle of the valley 40s. Consecutively through that. It means a really long thing. He came day after day out to the valley floor, challenging these people, making fun of these people, calling them names, challenging them. David, the youngest of eight, would support his older brothers. There's three of his older brothers that were fighting in Saul's army that were there. And so he would come out and bring him food from time to time, kind of just help support the army. I don't know, maybe he was kind of confused why they sat for so long, not moving from mountain to mountain. But there's one particular day that David does it a little bit differently. He gets somebody to help him out tending his sheep in the morning so he could get there. It says at the break of dawn, he leaves to head out to where the army is bringing his supplies for him. And so since he leaves so early this time, he gets to hear Goliath's challenge and him mocking God and mocking God's people. And it stirs him up. And he says, why are you guys not taking him up on this? This is easy. You're afraid of this guy? Do you know who's on our side? We got God. We have the God who created all of this and created him and his big arrogant self. What are we scared of? Let's take this guy. Who's not? I'll take him. Let's do it. And so news of this gets to the king, and Saul's like, okay, young man, what you think you could take this big guy? And he says, look, I tend to the sheep. And when a lion or a bear comes, I'm not scared of them, or I'll take them out. And I'll take out that guy. Sorry, I didn't mean to point at you, Spencer. But he's like, I'll take him. Yeah, so Saul says, sure. And he takes his armor and he puts it on. This is the best. Think about it. Who would have the best armor in the whole camp of the Israelite army? The king. He puts the best on him. The strongest, the shiniest. I mean, the best armor. And it's useless for him. The sword doesn't work. He doesn't use these tools often. He's not trained as a soldier. It's useless to him. And he says, just let me go with what I got. Can I go with what I know? And they agree. So he gets ready to go down. And he gets to the brook and he picks up 5 smooth stones and he puts them into his shepherd's little bag. And he has his sling and he has his staff and he knows what he has what he knows how to use. And I picture David in that moment down at the brook selecting his stones. I mean, you ever like make snowballs to like hit a certain target or like have pine cone fights with friends and you have like the best ones? I mean, like, this is important. Like, he's picking out the best stones from this riverbed. I mean, like the way my son picks out skippers for me to throw, he just studies the stones to find the best ones and he picks them out. And I mean, I know he trusts the Lord, but I got to assume that there's also just a little bit of anxious tension about going into this battle. Like, there's got to be, he's a human. And I think of things like him down there in that moment, the guy who can ease the restless king with the sound of his harp, rehearsing the worship that he has out in the pastures with his sheep. And he just dwells in the presence of the Lord going into this big space, perhaps, and just thinks, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside green pastures, to still waters. He restores my soul. Though I walk into the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you see him ready to go into battle and some time with the Lord? And he picks out his stones and he's putting his life on the line. And he puts all of his trust in the Lord, because if it was just man to man and just fist to fist, he couldn't take that monster. But he knows when God's with him, he can do it. And so he gets ready to go out and Goliath sees this boy come towards him and he says, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Get over here, boy. And David says, you come at me with sword and spear and battle axe, and I come to you in the name of the God of angels' armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock, and this day the Lord has handed you over to me. And he goes on, he tells him what I'm going to do with you. And he takes the stone and he swings it around. He comes at him, he throws it, and he smacks him in the head. And then before anybody can do anything, he runs up and he grabs the giant sword and he chops off his head. And he picks it up, right? Ah! And the Philistines, they don't know what to do. They book out of that valley for sure. And God's army says, we're coming too. And they chase him down. And it's kind of a grotesque scene, but there's bodies that's lying the road as it goes. And this is the end of that scene. And that's God telling the story of him empowering David to take on the Goliath. Amen? So what does it have to do with us now in the church? Like, this big giant got his head cut off by some kid. I think we're the church, and I think we're set aside for big things. We're not just here to enjoy each other's friendships and to have a night to turn the lights down and listen to some good music and kind of have karaoke style because we get to sing it along. I think we're empowered for something really big. And I think there's a really good God that has that before us. John chapter 16, it's the end of Jesus' ministry, and he knows that that very night he's going to get turned over, and before sunrise that he will be dead on a cross. And it's that night he's gathered with his people. And he's got his disciples there, and he tells them, it's better that I go and that the Holy Spirit comes, calls it the helper, and that you guys are going to do more than what I did, because the Spirit's going to be here empowering you. The scene before that, this one's recorded in Matthew, there's the disciples are kind of learning how to just tap into the power of God's Spirit, and they're trying to minister, and they can't exercise this demon out of this person. And Jesus says, you have little faith. Don't you know, if you had the faith just the size of a mustard seed, has anybody seen how small they are? If you had the size of just a mustard seed, you could tell a mountain to uproot itself and move into the sea. I think we're set aside and set apart for good things and big things. Matthew 16, just before that, Jesus is with his disciples, and he says, who do you say that I am? And they say, well, some say that you're Moses, and some say that you're Elijah. And he says, no, who do you say that I am? And Peter looks at him, and he says, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. I don't know what the gates of hell could bring, but it's big. But it has nothing to, not even a candle to what God's people are going to do in this world and what we're set aside to be able to be a part of and put our hands to. What we do is important. It has extreme value. Do you see it? God calls us to big things. The church gets the opportunity to stand at the forefront of culture and to push forward into new things. We're meant to be leaders and to be world changers. This place should be different. The city should be blessed as we are a part of it. There's a book I really enjoyed by this pastor in the Bay Area. His name's John Ortberg. Has anybody heard of him? He's written a few books, but he wrote one called, you guys visited his church? Is it way bigger than this one? So you need to get going on those books, man. He has like senators that go to his church. Yeah, but he wrote this book. One of them was called Who Is This Man? The Unpredictable Impact of the Inescapable Jesus. And he just kind of just gives you a snapshot into the 2,000 years of Western civilization that's been completely transformed and changed something different because of what Jesus' followers did. This weird band of people from the Middle East that stepped into this carpenter's son, crucified man and followed his teachings and the way that's played out. And I mean, the impact of that from music and the arts to hospitals and orphanages and human rights and women's rights and advocacy for children and so much that has changed over the centuries because of Christ followers doing stuff, big things. The world is different because of Christ followers, and it still has a ways to go. We did get to just finish up a series about God's kingdom, Thy Kingdom Come. But it's not like we're going to stop talking about that too. I know the series is done, but it's all part of the same story together. So since we're not a once a week social gathering and we're more than a self-help organization that helps people feel better about how we are, what does it look like when Jesus followers step into the fullness of what we have? I mean, what does it look like if the gates of hell don't stand a chance against what we are a part of? We are going to take a minute and pass around that microphone here soon. And I want to think about, like, okay, so if David had to face that Goliath, like, and we're God's people incarnate here today now, what are some of those Goliaths that are out there? So think about it a little bit. Like, what are those things that are so big that I don't actually, within my human limited ability, can't actually foresee that being different? It's so big. But the gates of hell aren't going to stand against it. So just kind of think about that a little bit. And I want to jump over to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll hang out there a little bit, but I want to just read for you verse 12. So if you have it, pull it up. If Darlie could flip. Oh, perfect. Thank you. So I have, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These battles are big, but they're different from one another because they're not about good people versus bad people. You see the difference there? It's not about good people versus bad people. It's not about Republicans versus Democrats. It's not about capitalists versus communists. It's not a crusade against the people of Islam or Hindu or Buddhist or Sikh or any other religion. But it is about overcoming evil in the world. So Dusty, actually, you have it already, man. You're on it. So I kind of want to take a pulse a little bit. Where you guys are at? Was there stuff that kind of popped to your mind? You're like, this is a thing that like that's a Goliath for sure. Does the question make sense? Okay. Anyone want to go first? No. Oh, yeah.
Totally practical. Totally where I live. My Goliath is getting older. Aging.
Define age. Okay.
Aging is a Goliath. And learning how to do it well in that against those spirits that whisper, you can't do it anymore.
Yeah, that's where I started.
You can't.
You can do different things now, but yeah. You have powerful, big
There's
things that you're a part of, and
that
it looks different.
Done. But the brain mm-hmm. has to change, and that's a tough one.
First thing you thought of, Mike, for me, or that I thought of, was mental health is a big one. To just see it in our city, to touch it in different ways in my own life and experience. That's a big one. That's a Goliath. Here's a hand right here.
My big Goliath right now is work. The pressures of work, the identity that I feel when I fail, and the pressures of always trying to succeed and get bigger and better and have, you know, the challenges get harder and harder, and then that doesn't work, and I'm not defined by the feelings that I have or the success that I have at work, but defined by who I am as a Christian and by God. And it's easy to get wrapped up and caught up in all this weekly day-to-day stuff, but to remember that God's the one that's slinging that thing and he defines us. So. Mm-hmm. That's good.
So I agree with Dusty that my big Goliath passion is the mental health realm. But even more than that, I think it's those internal barriers in everybody's mind that keeps us from being that best self that Alicia brought. Mm-hmm. Whether we meet the diagnostic criteria in the DSM manual for a mental health disorder, we all have mental blocks that keep us from being our best self, and that's where my passion lies.
This evil,
that's a Goliath
that holds people down from reaching that completeness.
That defines kind of the Goliath that I fight, not only personally, but to help other people fight that too.
Mm-hmm. One that I went through personally and now work in the field of is drug addiction.
Yeah,
it's all the way from pharmaceutical companies down to the guy behind the dumpster in the alley. It's all encompassing.
The evil of just ravaging people's lives.
I need to escape. I need to find something more than what God offers.
Mm-hmm. I appreciate your clarity on that, Denise. Because how mocking is that when our own mind doesn't align with the truth of God, right? And what a great picture of Goliath that sort of mocks our existence, yeah.
I would have to agree with the fear piece. I mean, sometimes that can just wrap us up so tight that we can't move. And personally, as I am doing this college degree at my age, you know, that's a huge, and the possibility of 2 degrees at 54 years old, that's a huge giant. But I think I'd have to agree that sometimes our own barriers are in our own mind about, you know. But I love that our God is a slayer of our own Goliaths. Mm-hmm.
For me, it's the loneliness of divorce, and I'm overcoming it wonderfully.
Mm-hmm. Nobody's actually said the word yet, but it's all kind of like hovering around. But anxiety is like, it looms so large, and it always makes me feel really thin. It's mm-hmm. like a weird way to say it, but I was just thinking about that right before
That's
you started
a good
talking
word
about
for
this.
Thin. Uh huh.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
Yeah. I want to throw out one too. I mean, What about chronic homelessness? I mean, you see people, I mean, that's detrimental. Think about racism. I don't care where you're from, to degrade somebody else who's different from you for physical reasons or ideological reasons. I mean, that is just evil from the gates of hell. I mean, I love where you get, like, there's a lot of people pulling that out with the anxiety and the pressure on ourselves and the things that just, this pervasive evil spirit that just limits humans from reaching their full capacity. It's pervasive. There's a tension in the Bible a lot, and as we're going to dive into David's story, we're going to see a lot of bloodshed. We're going to see a lot of battles. I mean, this story has a guy's head getting chopped off, and the head is a trophy afterwards. You know, like, there's a lot of this, and I was encouraged, and I want to take a little bit of time to kind of just address this tension that I feel, that perhaps some of the other folks in the room might also feel, and just kind of maybe just experiencing in this same spot, because there's stories in Scripture of warfare and of what sounds like this promotion of mass genocide of people groups. And then there's also parts where I see in the era of the prophets where they talk about turning your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks. And when disciples were with Jesus and he gave himself up to people with swords. And there's a point when one of his followers tries to defend him with a sword. And he says, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. And there's this kind of both pieces of story and language used of this warfare in Scripture. And so there's a tension. We talk a lot about tensions, but this is another tension that we kind of walk in holding this. Where does this actually play out in the way the Christian fits itself into our society and our culture, and how that plays out as Americans perhaps could be different if we were just born in other times and in other spots on the globe. And I think of even through the first, second, and third century before Christianity was the global religion that it was, and the Roman Empire adopted it through Constantine. I mean, during those first early centuries, the Christians would actually voluntarily remove themselves from positions as soldiers. They would quit armies if they gave their lives to the Lord, and they were often thrown into Colosseums and ripped apart by lions and soldiers also. And there was this very selflessness in battle and being attacked. But then we do have this story of David we're going to impact a lot, because he's undeniably a war general who's going to fight a lot of battles. And so I just want to kind of recognize and throw out that if you're kind of diving into the story of David's life and you're like, I feel weird about all of this killing, this seems to be that God's saying you should go do this, I want to say I feel that too. And that's kind of hard for me also. And I'm wrestling with it. And perhaps in this tension, some people might land a little bit more on one side of it, and I might be a little bit more on this side of it. But I want together to commit to seeking the Lord together. I want to offer myself, and I hope that we can be a community together that says, let's seek God's face together on this, and not just read one and dismiss the other, and accept this, but kind of ignore that happened that we don't like to read about. Like, let's dive into it completely together. Let's give ourselves to this story and say, God, help me understand this part that I might not always get. And I want to just kind of present that a little bit as a church and as a community, that we're going to together dive into the story of David. And so if that's a part, like I was saying, if that kind of makes you feel a little uncomfortable, you're not alone with that. And let's look at that together. So there's a point in David's story, like I talked about in the midst of it. He was preparing himself to go into this battle to face Goliath. And Saul wanted to help arm him up with the best protection that he had available to him, the best that he knew that could help this guy in this circumstance. Because all of the framework that Saul knew to be able to help somebody be a successful soldier was to arm him up with a sword and with all of the body armor and shields and helmets and everything that he would wear. He wanted to put that on him and fight the battle the best way that he knew how. It stifled David's ability to maneuver and to work. But I don't think that was Saul's intention. He wasn't trying to trip him up, right? Like, he wanted to give him the best that he knew how and all the protection that he wanted to be able to give him. I think of the joke that is projected at us millennials a lot of our parents wrapping us in bubble wrap before we go and play sports or something, just like all the extra protection. And you compare like today's NFL rules about helmet-to-helmet contact with like the old leatherheads that like didn't really have any padding and they were just men and lost their teeth and just had concussions but kept going. You know, like there's something about protection and care that way. But what I think that happens here is David kind of flips a little bit of what protection and what armor and what weapons looks like. He kind of redefined it a little bit for him in that circumstance. And there's, hopefully you kept your thumb there in Ephesians chapter 6, because I think there's this cool thing that happens in the New Testament and here with Paul where he's in a place with Roman soldiers and centurions all around. He's been in prison and chained up next to them. And he kind of flips the script on what this protective measure looks like and what this battle armor would look like for the type of battle that he's preparing himself for. Because like I read earlier in verse 12, that the battle is not about flesh and blood, but there's something bigger, something more important that the battle is going at. And so I want to highlight this a little bit as we're thinking about armor and battle and the way we kind of redefine ourselves for what we're headed into. So you could throw it up there, Darla, and if you have your Bibles, go ahead and check it out. So Ephesians 6, I'm going to start in verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers of our present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having the shoes for your, and as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." So I want to kind of think about some of these spots. I threw those bold pieces in there, but I love the redefinition of these battle armor implements. Because if the battle's not good people versus bad people, and us versus them, and the church taking on the culture, and us going out and fighting as hard as we can and being as strong as we can. But if the battle that you're going to see the victory play out here, but if it happens at this other spiritual plane, there's some other ways for us to prepare ourselves to go into that. Because maybe we don't need to go in with like the big heavy sword and show them, you know, crusade style, how powerful the church is and how good God's people are, because this sword, it actually gets redefined from a metal sharp object that you swing and stab and maim with, but it gets turned into like the sword is Oh, I wrote it down here. The sword is the spirit. Thank you. I got off this track. The sword is the spirit. The sword is the word. The sword of the spirit is God's word. It's the logos, the thought, the heart of God. It's like as we go into battle and it's up here and we start loving people with the full intent of the word of God, the thought and logos, the actions of God. If we bring that to the table, something's going to change differently. And if we need to defend ourselves and we, instead of putting on a breastplate that's going to block, what if we put on righteousness? And so, I mean, you can't hurt somebody when you try to break them down and break their reputation when there's a life behind them of righteousness that just shows, well, this is their character. I can't speak against that because we've armed ourselves up with this righteousness and a story of righteousness that gets to show that through. And as the flaming arrows of doubt come in and we get to extinguish them with a shield of faith and we get to root ourselves deeply in faith, that's stronger than any shield is going to be. And that's a more important shield to guard yourself with than any physical shield there is. Because you could have the strongest piece of steel that'll block somebody's hits. But if you could take a physical hit and not let it impact your faith, that's the battle I actually want to win. Does that make sense? And if I want to guard myself, I mean, being secured with a helmet that's of salvation, and I know I'm rooted in that salvation, and there's no argument that can outsway me from that because I've experienced it, and that my salvation is not a question, and I'm guarded in my mind with that. That's the kind of helmet against the battle that's actually significantly more important. That's the battle I want to be prepared for. And if I take an actual blow to the head, I don't want to, but if that happens, I don't want that to waver my salvation, right? I want to be suited up with a belt of truth that'll keep my pants up. I don't know. Like that's the thing I want to be secure in. Those are the battle pieces that I want to bring to the table. That's the kind of armor that I want to be prepared for. And then, I mean, Jesus followers get to flip the script. I just picture, I mean, seriously, in this scene as he's writing that, the next verse, verse 20, Paul talks about, for I'm an ambassador in chains. Like, the dude's sitting in prison with a chain to a soldier, and he's probably staring at that soldier thinking like, well, that's what you're dressed in. And it might look on the outside like you're winning the battle because I'm chained up to you and I'm in this prison cell. But let me tell you about the real battle. I'm really winning that. And it's the script is flipped on it. And I think that's so beautiful as David heads into this battle. It's different. The weapons are different. It's the unexpected thing. And the Goliath does fall. So I want to bring it back to where Alicia kind of started us off with too. And it's kind of fun because it was like this morning she shared the quote with me and I was like, oh man, that's so good. Because be who you were created to be and you will set the world on fire. Not like a destructive sort of fire, but like the kind of fire in worship songs about passion, right? Like that's the world gets to be forever changed because we're going to live in who we are. I love some of the stuff that you guys are talking about here. I mean, like, man, when James, when you get to walk into work and you just get to be the man that you are, that God made you to be, the whole tone of the place and the people, that all changes. And the meter that measures success completely changes. When you're the man that you're supposed to be or the woman that you're supposed to be, that is worship when you get to live that out. All the gifts and all the uniqueness and the Enneagram type that you are. And I mean, when you live that to the fullest, you're worshiping as you were meant to worship. And when the Bible talks about the trees and the rocks will cry out and worship if we don't, I mean, they're just being a beautiful tree, and that just glorifies its maker, and that maker made you. And so as you live that out in who you are, the intelligence level, the strength level, the joy level, the character, the things that passion you, as you get to be that into the world, it changes the world. And the place, we get to have a different place because of that. I think, I mean, these big, big Goliaths, like, there's the stuff that we'll work on and we get to do that. But I mean, as we get to love the person that's next to us completely and uniquely, despite any other racial tensions, then racism gets to be destroyed. I mean, I'm just sitting on this example for a minute. Like that gets to be destroyed. That evil out of hell gets to be destroyed, and we get to be the ambassadors of that, the first people that get to bring that into the world. We should be the best at it. And God brings together just unique people that they're just, there's not something intrinsically super special about them, but he just uses them and the gifts and the uniqueness that they have that they don't even fully see the potential of it. I think of at the burning bush, Moses is standing there and God just talks to him and just like, what's in your hand? I'll use that. You got a staff? Be a shepherd. Let's take that in and we're going to change the course of history with you, shepherd guy, going into Egypt, okay? Think of Gideon and his army being reduced based off of the way that his soldiers drink water from the lake. Like, God just does it differently. And he'll use all of this uniqueness and he'll meet you in the humblest of places. When Jesus comes on the scene, he brings together both zealots and tax collectors, and he said, okay, we're gonna work on this together. And he meets some fishermen. He says, you guys are good fishers. I'll make you fishers of men. Let's do this differently. But I want to use you and all that you are normally. That's the stuff that God uses in us. Okay, Bobby, you got a story with addiction. I want to use you. Let's go free some other people from that problem. And let's break the gates of hell down. And I'm going to use your story. I love it. I love you. Let's go do it together. That's the God that we serve, right? That's what he's pulling us out of. And that's the stuff that we get to fight against. And the gates of hell just break down and they melt. And there's nothing that's left because of it. He meets a Pharisee in the darkness of night to help him with his questions. And in broad daylight, his Holy Spirit knocks another guy off of his horse and strikes him blind. Like God has no kind of formula that he'll meet you at because it's like the other person that it happened. He's going to meet each person in a unique way. Dusty, I'm going to ask you if you have anything here in a minute. But I just want to say too, I mean, God loves you. God created you. He resourced you. You might not even know the depth of the resources that you have available until we start walking forward in it. And right in your season, whether you're young or whether you're in retirement, Randy, it doesn't matter. God's going to use you in that unique spot and the unique position that you live. You live in the city or you live in the country, it doesn't matter. He wants to use you there. We're going to have the opportunity to make this place, earth, a little bit more like heaven until the Lord returns, and the gates of hell will not stand against his church. And that's us. Amen? Dusty, what do you have impressing on you too? Just getting to hear a second voice.
I feel impressed to hug you.
Well, I'm proud of you, man.
Yeah.
That's a good word. I appreciate you. Mike and I shared, got to attend a conference together for a couple days a week ago, and heard another pastor speak on spiritual warfare that kind of touched us both, and as we knew going into this particular passage.
I stole a lot of that.
It's the truth, my friend.
Yeah.
So thanks for reminding us of the truth.
I'm just celebrating goodness, man.
Some of you in the room would understand this, and that is that there was a season in the life of the gathered church that I was a part of, probably 20 years ago now, where spiritual warfare was a high, really big topic. It was being talked about a lot. And so there was a lot of emphasis being placed on, the devil tried to get me today, but I won, and my business was bad today, and that the devil's trying to get me. There was just like this weird focus, and it started to bother me in my spirit as a young man. I was like, why are we focused so much on the devil? You know what I mean? We're just like looking for him everywhere and all the things he's bothering. And then there were prayers you had to figure out which spirit it was and which one you had to cast out and which one. And it really I felt some cautions. And so some young friends of mine started to go, I'm tired of talking to the devil and trying to figure out, how he works. And I want to talk to God about it because he's the name that is above every name. He's the name, he's the one who understands what's going on behind this situation. And so, I realize that I could, the church could easily just be on this journey with God, and we could, be jumping off the trail and just wrestling in the bushes with stuff that really just consumes us, right? So there's that end of the spectrum. And honestly, for most of my adult life, it's been about the authority and the power of God that I've focused on. But this past week, when one of the pastors talking about spiritual warfare, talked about some of the things that Mike addressed tonight, but he took us back to the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 6, if you remember, when Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray, and he says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And there was just a real emphasis to just remember that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but there is a battle, and there's an evil one. And our prayer to deliver us from the evil one should be part of our prayer. And when you think about the giants that we named in the room, there is evil in the world that Jesus does not deny. He speaks that it is there, but we've been equipped that we can be successful against those things. And the worst of humanity that we see, it isn't the person that we're looking at, it's the evil that's behind it. And I guess as a church, and for me personally, I wanted to wake us up, and what if we just let it be a part of our prayers, part of the day, that Lord, deliver us from the evil one. And most of the time, honestly, when I pray that, it's like my own evil, right? Deliver me from myself, because I know what kind of mess I can make. But what if we're also recognizing that the evil one who wants to kill, steal, and destroy is at work behind some of the forces that are animating the things that we see in the headlines, the things that bring fear and anxiety and frustration to the lives of so many people, and that the authority of Christ can go at work at those things. And so I'm pretty sure that the picture that you painted of the battle lines and this valley are very similar to us, that there's a lot of fear for us to want to walk down into this very vulnerable place and to trust the things that God has given us to face the things that the enemy is mocking God, mocking us, and saying, "You're irrelevant, your voice doesn't matter, your faith doesn't matter, who are you?" My prayer tonight is that somehow, that through the Scripture, through the Spirit, the things Mike has shared, that somehow maybe God would fill you with the confidence to say, you know, I may not be able to wear this big thing of Saul's armor, but I've been equipped. I know who I am, and that changes things. And I can be a person that affects things for the positive around me. And thank you for the story of Bobby. Thank you for the story of those who are fighting battles daily of anxiety, of homelessness, of mental health, because we're basically saying, God, we're not just going to be absent from the battle altogether. We're going to step into that place of vulnerability, and we're going to speak truth, and we're going to walk out the things even when it's hard. And it'll be scary sometimes. And so how about if we pray that way tonight as we close? That sound good? Is there anything else you wanted to close with?
No, let's pray.
Yeah. Well, let's just take a posture of openness. And Lord, tonight we just want to thank you so much that you did turn the script. We appreciate that you carried a concern against evil, and you carried with the good news that came to us through Jesus, that now we're not fighting flesh and blood and people. We're at battle with the forces that are behind those things, and you've equipped us for that by the work of your Spirit. Lord, we pray tonight that you would deliver us from the evil one. Lord, I pray that the scripts that are playing against every life in this room, that somehow minimizes or mocks the faith, whether it's a little tiny faith or whether we've got a faith that's big and robust and been worked on for a long time, we understand that just a little faith is all we need to have. And so, Lord, I'm praying that you would come behind us, gird us up, strengthen us up, give us confidence in the little five stones that maybe you've taught us about in our own lives. And Lord, I pray that you would give us courage. Thank you for the message that Brittany brought a while back, that courage and fear are not mutually exclusive, that we can be afraid. It's okay. I'm sure David was. But Lord, that we can also walk with faith and courage in the face of very vulnerable situations. Lord, we just want to lift up our own lives before you now, and we pray for that you would come against the evil one that would want to bring destruction in our personal lives, Lord, including our minds, our will, our emotions. Lord, we pray also for this community that's gathered and those that aren't even here tonight. Lord, we pray that the gates of hell would not come against those that want to be aimed in you and focused on you. Lord, we pray also that you would come against the evil one that would want to cause our city to not be productive and united and full and expressive of your goodness, Lord God. And Lord, we lift up this country to you. We pray you'd come against the evil forces that want to rip things apart. And instead, Lord, would you call your people up to lift high their heads and to walk in strength, even if it costs them their lives to do so. Lord, we pray for that kind of strength. And Lord, we pray for the world. Lord, the world that you love, the world that you created, the world that you're not only the creator of, but you're also the redeemer. And you paid the ultimate sacrifice to communicate that to us. Lord, we pray tonight you'd come against the evil one in the world, and would you cause light to shine bright in the midst of the darkness. And we ask these things in the only name that we know has power and authority to do that. And that's the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Shall we just applaud the Lord tonight? Yeah. Thank you, Lord. All right. Amen. All right. Okay, battle warriors, go. All right. Have a good night. God bless you. Thanks for being with us. And love on each other as you go. Okay. Thank you, Mike.